morning. Good morning. This is the day the Lord has made. Let's rejoice and be glad in it. So glad to see you. I understand that we are in the book of 1 Thessalonians. And so if you'll turn there with me, please, let's look at God's Word. Father, we pray that as we would open up the book of books, that thou wouldst speak to each of us as we have gathered together around the person of the Lord Jesus. We pray that we would be encouraged, we would be challenged, we would be built up and edified, and that Jesus would receive honor and glory as we once again appreciate what he did for us at Calvary. In his most wonderful name we pray, amen. Let's look at verse 9, and we'll read through. And God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. Whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss, and I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Here in this brief letter with five chapters, in chapter 1, I see God at work. Chapter 2, I see Paul at work. Chapter 3, I see the enemy at work. In chapter 4, I see faith at work. And in chapter 5, I see love at work. God's not appointed us unto wrath. That's the wonderful thing. Something happened 2,000 years ago on a place called Calvary, where God dealt with our sin and the sin of the world. Jesus Christ took our place and paid for my sin and your sin in full. And we have to, but by faith, receive his free gift. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So something happened 2,000 years ago that affects my life and your life today, when Christ hung on the cross, before he expired, he cried out, "Tetelestai," paid in full. You and I are the recipients of God's grace and God's love, and the wrath was poured out on him who took our place. And so these disciples are reminded of what Jesus Christ had done for them. The Christian message is bookmarked first with a cradle in Bethlehem and then with a cross at Calvary. In Bethlehem, we see a picture of the incarnation, and that is an evidence and proof that God wants to be with us. Emmanuel means God with us. And the only way that God would be with us was for him to be born into this world in a miraculous way, as we see and celebrate at Christmas time. And we proclaim that message of Emmanuel by our gathering together and by our preaching and proclaiming the gospel. And I wish the whole world knew of the Savior that you know and I know, Emmanuel, and the message that God came to be with us. And that's the message of Christmas. But that's not enough. Something else happened. At the end of Christ's ministry, he fulfilled the purpose and the promise when he took our place on the cross. In Bethlehem, God was born into the world in the incarnation so that he could be with us. But what happened at Calvary happened so that we could be with him. Both are important and both are necessary. It's not enough to understand or appreciate the cradle. We also need to understand the cross. One was so that God could be with us. The other was so that we could be with him. There was no way for us to be with him without the cross, because we're sinners. And in verse 9, it says that we have not been appointed unto wrath, but rather to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He came and was born as a baby and laid in a manger so that God could be with us. He died on a cross so that we could be with him. And the evidence and the witness of that great work is manifested in a changed and a transformed life, where we demonstrate to the world that we want to be with him. And we stand with him and let the whole world know that we're with him by the way we live, by the way we act, by the things that we do. And here, Paul writes his letter to these believers in Thessalonica about their transformed life and wanting to be with him. But having read the epistle, you know that their problem was that they wanted to be with him so much that they expected him to come at that very moment and basically stopped living the life and were waiting for his coming. And the apostle had to remind them that his coming was not immediate, but it was imminent. It's the next thing. And in the meantime, we demonstrate our wanting to be with him by the way we live, by the way we walk, by the way we talk with one another. And so the problem with the church of Thessalonica was this great anticipation and belief that he was coming back, so that they quit their jobs and they stopped doing the things that you normally do because Christ was coming. He said, no, he's coming. But in the meantime, we put our hands to the plow and we do the thing that God wanted us to do. And so on the Damascus road, Saul of Tarsus answered the first question, "Who art thou, Lord?" Jesus. And then he asked the second question, "What do you want me to do?" And so the idea of Thessalonians is that it's not just the who, Christianity is not just the who, it's also the do. It's not just the who. Who's in the cradle? Emmanuel, God with us. But it's also the do. We're not saved by the do. We're not saved by what we do. We're saved by what he did. But the Christian life and Christianity involves the who. Who art thou, Lord? It's Jesus. Who's in the cradle? Emmanuel, God with us. But then comes the next, what do you want us to do? And God wants us to do something. We're going to see it here. It's right here. What does he want us to do? And it's quite clear. He wants us to live with him by living for him. And so the Christian life is a life that lives for him. So what are we supposed to do? Lord, said Saul of Tarsus, as he's being transformed, changed into a new creature, as it dawns on him that Christ is not dead, Christ is alive, and he's a resurrected Lord. What do you want me to do? Well, what does God want us to do? It's right here. Verse 11, comfort yourselves together and edify one another. One of the first things he wants us to do is to build somebody up, to edify one another, to build up. The fact that we've all come to the place that we realize that Christ died for us and the wrath of God fell on him makes us want to bow down and worship and thank him for what he did for us. That's automatic. We are the leper, the one leper who turns around from the other nine and comes back and falls at his feet to give him thanks. We are a Samaritan. We come back and we want to worship him. We want to bow down and worship him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for delivering me. Thank you for letting me free. Thank you for your pardon. But the other side of worship is service. To worship God is to serve God. They go together. To worship God is to serve God. The do and the who always go together. The service, the do, the worship is the who. And they always go together. And here, Paul is writing this letter and reminding the church that the both are involved, the who and the do. And all of the New Testament emphasizes this. As you look at the New Testament, the Gospels are the tales of faith. The book of Acts are the trails of faith. The book of Romans is the truth of faith. The epistles are the trials of faith. And the book of Revelation is the triumph of faith. And so they all go together, and we're reminded of all of this even in this epistle. In the end, it's concluded. We're going to see the triumph of faith. But right now, we're involved in the trials of faith. We're demonstrating that something happened in our heart and something happened in our life. So, what do you want me to do? Well, as a church, Thessalonica, or the church in Myrtle Beach, or the church in New York City or Raleigh, North Carolina, what do you want us to do? Well, first thing is build up one another. To build up one another. And not to tear down one another, but to build up one another. And that's my mission. And that should be your mission. When you see a believer, is to encourage them, to build them up, to be stronger. And we do that with the word of God, as we'll see in a moment. And then, of course, you mentioned already that verse 12, we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you. And I love this qualifier here, over you, in the Lord. That's a wonderful proviso here and admonish you. And so there's the oversight. The blind man was asked by the Lord Jesus, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "Oh, that I might have my sight." That's where it all begins. Once we have our sight, then we can see. And he didn't see. And all of us who were without Christ were in the dark. We were blind. We just didn't see it. And one day we saw it. And we realized that we needed God to work in our life in order for us to see. And so we opened up God's Word, and for the first time we saw what we didn't see before. We're a sinner. Jesus is the only Savior. And we need to be saved. And so the local assembly also needs to remember that God gave us the gift of spiritual eyesight to see. And so there is hindsight. There is foresight. There is insight. And there's oversight in an assembly. In hindsight, we look back, and we understand now what we didn't understand then because of hindsight. When the two on the road to Emmaus saw the Lord Jesus, they didn't have sight. But he opened the scriptures, and beginning at Moses and the prophets, he gave them hindsight to see that all the Old Testament is just a picture of what God's doing and wants to do. And now they said, now we understand the cross. Now we understand the crucifixion. Now we understand what he had said. We didn't understand it before. Matter of fact, we were going back to Emmaus. We gave up. But then because he opened the scriptures, they had hindsight and it all made sense. And when we, as an assembly, open up the Bible, we need to pray for hindsight so that when we open up Genesis 22, we have hindsight to see what God was doing and what God wants to do. And so, Lord, give the assembly hindsight. Give the assembly foresight to see what's coming. Give the assembly insight to see what's now. What's the need now? And there are people who don't have sight, insight, and they miss the now. Oh God, give us as an assembly insight to see what you're doing now and what you want us to do now. What's the need now, today? But wait a minute, there's also oversight. An assembly has to have oversight as well. Under shepherds to help edify and encourage and teach. And so he mentions that as well here in verse 12, and admonish you. And it says, in the Lord. It's same in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. It's in the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for it is right. And if we're told to do something wrong, we shouldn't do it. Because whether it's oversight or parents, whoever, if somebody is a believer and believes the word, according to Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, there's no light in them. So whether it's hindsight, foresight, insight, or oversight, it's in the Lord. And if it's not according to the word, it's not sight at all. There's no light in them. Does that make sense? And so the church is a collection of people gathered together by the Lord to remember and appreciate that Christ came to be with us and changed and transformed our life at Calvary so that we could be with him. And that doesn't mean just being in heaven with him, but that we're with him today. We stand with him today. We stand with his word today. because we believe in him and we follow him. And so the oversight is a part of the eyesight of the church. And to esteem their work highly and love their for the work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Lord, what do you want us to do? First, there's the who of Christianity. A lot of believers have that down pat. It's Jesus. They know the who. But wait a minute. There's always a do with faith. Every act of faith is a response to a call from God. It calls us, Christ and God's word calls us to respond. And that when we respond to something God asks us to do or a call, that is how faith is seen. And so there's the who and then there's the do. The second is be at peace among yourselves. And so that's one thing that we are to do. Exhort your brethren to warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient unto all men. We'll get back to that in a moment. Verse 15 says, But none of you render evil for evil unto any man. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve stood before the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And of course, they doubted what God said, and that caused everything to go downhill from there. It was a mess. Sin is a mess because they didn't trust God. Well, I don't know so much about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden, but I want to tell you something. The cross is a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The whole world stands before it. One side there's evil, the worst that man has ever done. When the Creator came into the world, and they took him and beat him and scourged him, mocked him. The worst that man has ever done. And the other side is good. The best that was ever done. God loved the world so much that he died for us. The cross is a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we preach the gospel. We preach repentance towards God and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't be saved until you see that you and I were evil and we chose wrong. And we can't be saved until we see that the only way to be saved is to choose God's good, and that's God's Son. The rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, "Oh, good master." And Jesus stopped and said, "Wait a minute. Do you understand what the word good means? You're calling me good? It's only one good, and that's God." Pointing out that, yeah, I'm going to bring you to, rich young ruler, I'm going to bring you to a place called Calvary, and you'll see me hanging on a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, I don't know if he ever changed his mind. He went away sorrowing. He had a lot of money. He didn't understand. But everybody comes to a place in their life where they make a choice about Jesus, and that is one hanging on a tree. And when we see that we're the evil one, this man hath done nothing amiss, and it breaks our heart, and suddenly we see what we didn't see before, that he's the Savior. What do you want me to do? And so the very first thing that God wants somebody to do is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And then the Christian life is a manifestation of a continuation of a mighty miracle of God changing and transforming a sinful life into a life of a son and a child of God. To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 22 says, "Say not, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee." And so I have trusted Christ as my Savior. I realize that my sins were laid on Him, and He received the brunt and the full weight and the consequence of my sin. And I choose Him, and I choose to believe in Him and choose to follow Him. And if that is the case, what says in Proverbs lines up with what it says here in 1 Thessalonians, say not that I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and He shall save thee. Why? Because He said, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. And so what He wants us to do is not to try to get even, and not to recompense evil for evil. And so that's how we show the world that we're with Him. Now, Peter is prone to pull out his sword and try to defend God physically, or to change the world physically. The world cannot be saved physically or changed physically. And Jesus said, Peter, put up your sword. For he that lives by the sword dies by the sword. And so here Paul is just reminding the church that they are not only bought with a price, but they are to demonstrate to an unbelieving world that they have been transformed by the power of God. And he's reminding them of this. We're not to become a vigilante. We don't have to defend God. All we have to do is proclaim truth. Speak the truth in love, the Bible says. And fighting fire with fire just burns everybody's house down. And Jesus shows us that, and we are following Him. It's a lack of faith that makes a man want to hit back. You remember the Hatfields and the McCoys? It never ends. And so we watch the world on fire because they don't know the love of God and the grace of God. But if you do, it will be demonstrated by the way you live. Psalm 34, verse 14 says, depart from evil and do good. Wow. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, the Bible says Jesus went about doing good. So what does He want us to do? Now, do you ever meet somebody and you say, what do you do? Huh? What do you do? Boy, you really stop somebody in their tracks when you say, well, I try to do good. Because God told me to depart from evil and do good. And the greatest good... was demonstrated on Calvary. When Moses was afraid that he was going to be sent out into the world without God being with him. Remember? That's where it starts, faith. When we realize God wants to be with us. Moses said, if you don't go with us, I don't want to go. And God said, yep, I'll go with you. But I'm going to show you something before, when Moses said, show me your glory. He described about how seeing the full glory of God would kill him. He said, "I'm gonna hide you here, and I'm gonna show you my glory by letting my goodness pass before you." How do you see the glory of God? How do you manifest the glory of God? How do people see the glory of God in you? Goodness, the goodness of God. Depart from evil and do good. The cross is a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and when we follow Christ, we do good. Not to be saved, but because God changed my heart and I don't have to fight back. And when Jesus was being tried, when Jesus was being beaten, He opened not His mouth. He went like a sheep before His shearers. He was dumb, realizing that God's going to judge man in the judgment day, and everyone will receive their due reward. And that's why they need a Savior to escape that wrath and that judgment. To do good. That's why I wrote that little booklet, What I Learned in Life So Far. God is good. Life is good. All things work together for good. The reason we're here is to do good. And life is better with the dog. Yeah. And we are to seek peace and pursue it. Verse 16, look at it. Rejoice evermore. What do you want me to do? Remember, the Christian life is the who. That's the worship. And then the do. That's the walk. What do you want me to do? I want you to rejoice evermore. Really? Yep. You ought to be the happiest person you know. Why? You are on death row. Condemned already. And God in His grace opened your prison cell and said you're free to go. And if you did, you said, why? He said, somebody else took your place. Jesus. Just as Pilate let loose Barabbas. Barabbas must have been puzzled when they said, you're free to go. You and I have not gotten over it, that it's not by my works, it's by His grace. And we should be the happiest people we know. When the prodigal son came home, the father smothered him in kisses. If you look in the original Greek language, he was smothered in kisses. And then they began to make merry. Have a little party. Now somebody might say, hey, you kind of keep it down, low key, you know. No, they had a party. They made merry. He that was lost, he that was dead is alive. He that was lost came home. And they were all excited. Now the elder son, he didn't understand it, didn't appreciate it. And I'm sure the world doesn't appreciate when you and I are all excited about the fact that we were once lost, but now we're saved and we're found. And somebody who has been born again, like the prodigal, is blessed and happy. Because somebody said, oh no, we're supposed to be not supposed to be happy, we're supposed to be joyful. I have somebody corrected me one time. Oh, really? So why is that? They said, because happiness has to do with happenings. I said, yes, 2,000 years ago, something happened. And I haven't gotten over it. Excuse me. And be joyful evermore. So what does God want us to do? He wants us to rejoice evermore. Now, we don't have to be happy with our job, but we can be happy in our job. We don't have to be happy with our sickness, but we can be happy in our sickness. We don't have to be happy with our marriage. Maybe need some improvement. You know, maybe you're happy, but she's not happy. Maybe need some improvement. I may not be happy with my marriage, but I could be happy in my marriage. What does it mean? See, I don't even have to be happy in the flood, but I could be happy in the ark. Not happy that the world is flooded, but I'm in the ark and I'm happy. Excuse me. Is it okay to be happy that I'm in the ark? Yeah, that's what it means, to be happy in Jesus, no matter what the circumstance. I'm not as happy with the circumstance, but I'm happy in the circumstance. And that's what Jesus was, and that's what all men of faith were throughout the Bible. God can deliver me from the furnace, but if He doesn't, well, that's okay. And so I'm in Jesus Christ, and therefore I have every right to be rejoicing evermore. Verse 16, verse 17, pray without ceasing. Someone said, I called upon God and He did not answer me. And so I said, if He answers, don't hang up. Sometimes we hang up. Don't hang up. pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean be the prayer meeting forever, never, never the prayer meeting. No, no. We're always talking to God because He's with us. And when we're in step with Him, we are with Him. And so prayer is being this continual conversation with God in every circumstance. Lord, what do you think about this? What do I do about that? Lord, did you hear what he just said? What do you want me to do? Constant prayer. That's what it means. Living with him, walking with him, following him. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. And so, we're thankful. All things, why can I be thankful? Because I know all things are working together for good. I'm not thankful for this, but I'm thankful in it. Why? Because I know all things are working together for good. Even this is working together for good. When my wife fell off the landing and broke her leg in three places, that was not good. It was bad. It was bad. I tell you the story, it would not make you feel good. But when she was laying up the first day back from surgery, still in great pain and agony, she started thinking about, wait a minute, I did get a letter that they wanted me to come in and have another test. And I didn't respond, and I do feel a lump while I'm laying here. Maybe I should check it out. If she had not fallen and broken her leg and had a dream, she had a dream that night that she broke her leg. After she broke the leg, she had a dream that she broke a leg, and she saw the blood go from the marrow into her body and bring cancer with it. Just a dream. She said, you know, I did get this letter, and maybe I do feel something here. Maybe I should get it checked out. And so a week later, I took her in a wheelchair to get a special test, a special expensive test, and they discovered cancer. All things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to His purpose. So even the breaking of the leg was working together for good to find out a cancer was invading her body before it was too late. And you and I as believers should be excited about the fact that God is that concerned about us. That everything is working together for good, so we can rejoice in that. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. If you look at this, read it on your own, these are all the fruits of the Spirit. Why is this important? Verse 24 says, faithful is he that calleth you will also do it. See, whatever he asks you to do, he provides the power and the means to do it. And the fruit of the Spirit is something that God brings. It's spiritual. So what does he want us to do? He wants to let him work in our life and our heart. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. That's God working in us, both to will and to do His good pleasure. Father, thank you for the letter, a reminder that you sent to the Thessalonians, and you asked to be read in other assemblies like this one years later. Thank you for the witness of a transformed life as we go through difficulty, as we go through the mundane affairs of everyday living, as we go through trials and tribulations. You give us an opportunity to allow you to work. And in having let you work, we give you all the glory. And so if there's someone here in this assembly who's going through a trial and they have the privilege of knowing the who of salvation, may they know that the do of salvation is also all by your power and grace. Help them to rely on it and to rely on you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.